This is lesson 137, and it's titled Gifts and Ministries in the Body, Part 5. And in this particular part, we're going to be talking about continuing our discussion of the manifestations of the Spirit, and specifically the working of miracles. Now let's go back and read our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, and then verses 7 through 11. Verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now we're going to be talking about the gifts or manifestations, if you would rather call them that, of the Spirit. There's 9 of them. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. That simply means that every time a manifestation of the Spirit takes place, someone will be profited or someone will be helped. Verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. Now, we've already talked about the first four in this list. That is, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the gift of faith, and the gifts of healing. Today, I'm going to talk a little bit about the working of miracles. Now, the working of miracles is a manifestation or gift of the Spirit that does something. Remember, we divided the gifts of the Spirit into 3 groups: those that reveal something, those that do something, and those that tell something. Now, just for review, the ones that reveal something would be the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and discerning of spirits. The ones that do something would be the gifts of healing, the working of miracles, which we're going to discuss today, and the gift of faith. And the ones that tell something would be the gift of prophecy, diverse kinds of tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. And so today we're going to discuss the gift of working of miracles. And that, as I said, is a gift that does something. What is a miracle? Well, a miracle is a supernatural intervention in the normal course of nature that cannot be explained by the laws of science. The second feature of the gift of working of miracles is it's done as the other gifts of the Spirit are, as the Spirit wills. In other words, you can't decide on your own when this gift is to be exercised. It's as the Spirit wills. We'll see this all the way through the Bible, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and even today, if it can only be exercised as the Spirit wills. Now, other things like prayer or praying for healing, laying on of hands for healing, things like that can be done as we will, you know, because these are things that God has promised us in the Word of God. But the gifts of the Spirit, or the manifestations of the Spirit, the nine that we're talking about here, are only done as the Spirit wills. In other words, we can't decide when we're going to exercise this gift. It's as the Spirit wills. Okay, so the working of miracles is one of those that is as the Spirit wills then. Now, as I said, a miracle is a supernatural intervention in the normal course of nature that cannot be explained by the laws of science. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, the normal course of nature would be some phenomena that obey the laws of science, and really vice versa. The laws of science are the normal course of nature. So, working of miracles is a temporary suspension of the laws of nature, and is done only when and as the Spirit wills. I'm just saying this because the normal laws of nature are suspended in the working of miracles, and that's why you can't just walk on the water at your will. It has to be done as the Spirit wills. And we see very few times in the Bible where someone walked on water or divided water with either a rod or a garment, as Moses and Elijah and Elisha did. So, like I say, those miracles are a suspension in the normal laws of nature, in the normal course of events, a suspension in the laws of science, if you will. It's why learning to swim is a good idea, because if you fall in the water and you need to be able to swim and you can't, it's going to take a miracle to keep you from sinking. And miracles are only done as the Spirit wills. It's also why jumping off the roof of the temple is not a good idea. Remember when the devil tempted Jesus, he said, if you're the Son of God, jump off the roof of this temple, for the word of God says that the angels of God shall bear thee up, lest thou strike thy foot against a stone. And Jesus didn't do that, of course, because that would be tempting God. And to prevent Jesus from hitting the pavement below or the temple, if he had jumped off, it would take a miracle. And we all know now that miracles are only done as the Spirit wills. So, folks, what I'm trying to get at here is this whole thing about what it's why learning to swim is a good idea and why leaping off the temple roof is not a good idea, is simply to call your attention to the fact that the working of miracles is done as the Spirit wills. We can't call this up whenever we want to. Now, I think I won't say all of us, but some of us have been in churches where the minister, maybe a traveling minister possibly, that came and had been known for his being used in the gifts of the Spirit. Maybe some evening when the Holy Spirit wasn't manifesting these gifts, he would try to manifest these gifts on his own, and it never worked out right, if you've ever seen that. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will manifest something through that person, or any of us really that are Spirit-filled believers. But we cannot, folks, bring these things up on our own. And if we try to do it on our own, we're going to be sorely disappointed, and we're going to possibly embarrass ourselves and the body of Christ as a whole, simply because these things are done as the Spirit wills. Okay, I think we have an idea of what a miracle is. It's a supernatural intervention in the normal course of nature that cannot be explained by the laws of science and is exercised as the Spirit wills, not as we will. Now, with those, with that definition in mind, some of the things we say are miracles, of course, aren't miracles. We've heard the expression, oh, that beautiful sunrise, that's just a miracle. Look at that. No, it's not a miracle, folks. It's a natural course of events. Sometimes they're more spectacular than other things. One sunrise may be more spectacular than another, but no sunrise or sunset or any beauty of nature is a miracle. Okay, I think you know that. In like fashion, the birth of a child, say, isn't it a miracle when you see a new child? Yeah, well, it's beautiful. The child is beautiful, and it is a wonderful thing that how God does instigate the birth of a child through a man and woman. And then when the baby's born, that's a wonderful event, but it's not a miracle. That is in a normal course of nature, and it does not suspend the laws of science. So it's not a miracle. And another thing, too, I'd like to call your attention to is healings normally are not miracles in the Bible, okay? Healings have, if you've noticed here in our gifts of the Spirit, gifts of healings have been given a separate category in the gifts of the Spirit. Healings really are a natural function of our body. If we cut ourselves, the cut will naturally heal itself after a while. The body itself has a natural healing process associated with it. So healings normally aren't miracles. Okay? Healing also is a right for a Christian, because it was included in the atonement, where it says, by Jesus' stripes ye were healed. and himself, the Lord Jesus, took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. So healings themselves normally are not miracles. That is either a normal function of the body, is a right or privilege that's given to us in the Word of God, or it is a special manifestation of the gifts of healing and is a separate distinction from the working of miracles in the nine manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And that's true also for the other eight gifts of the Spirit. They would not be miracles, even though they all are supernatural, since they have been given a separate distinction in the Word of God. So working of miracles is different than healings. It is a special intervention in the normal course of nature that cannot be explained by the laws of science, as we found out. Now, another thing about working of miracles is, if you've noticed in reading through the Bible, when you come across a miracle, in working of miracles, we normally know what happened, we know where it happened, we know when it happened, and we normally even know why it happened. But the thing we don't know is how it happened. And that's the special thing about miracles. That's why it's a miracle. The how is supernaturally. But amazingly, in modern times, is worked by God through imperfect people called believers. That's you and I, who are anointed with His Spirit. So the thing about working miracles, as I say, we normally know what happened, where it happened, when it happened, and normally even why it happened. But folks, you're never going to be able to figure out how it happened. For example, in the feeding of the 4,000 or the feeding of the 5,000 in the Gospels with Jesus, even if you were walking around with those baskets and handing them out and seeing that those few baskets of food fed thousands of people, you would not be able to figure out how it happened. You'd know what happened. You'd know a lot of people got fed, a lot more than the few baskets of food that they had present there were fed. You'd know where it happened because you were there. You'd know when it happened. You'd know even why it happened, because people were hungry. And it was really too far for them to go and get food before nightfall, before they may have, as Jesus said, fainted in the way because they were so hungry. So we know all of those things. But what we don't know is how it happened. If you'd have been the one handing out that food in that day and going through all those people and handing out food to all those people, you would not be able to figure out how that food was multiplied. In the same way, when Jesus made water into wine through that anointing of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 2, there was normal water in the jars, and when Jesus told them to take it to the ruler of the feast, that water, which is good old H2O, two molecules of hydrogen combined with a molecule of oxygen to make water, was changed into a very complex molecule called wine, which is alcohol. And that's an entirely different molecule than the molecule of water. We knew, you would know if you were there that day, what happened, where it happened, when it happened, and even why it happened, because they'd run out of wine, but you wouldn't be able to figure out how it happened. How in the world does one take H2O and change it to the complex molecule that is alcohol, that is fermented grape juice or whatever type of juice it was? We don't even know what type of juice it might have been. It might have been an entirely new juice that had never been seen before, a new type of wine. We don't know. All we know is that we don't know how it happened. It was a miracle. So the normal laws of nature were suspended in that case again. And you'll find out that's the case in all workings of the miracles. Now, here's another thing about the working of miracles. No time in the Bible was there ever miracle work without the anointing of the Holy Spirit in some form or fashion. In other words, it's done as the Holy Spirit wills, as we said before. And so that person that worked that miracle had to have the Holy Spirit come upon them for the working of that miracle at the time God wanted that miracle worked. And so normally in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would come upon the prophet or whoever it was God was going to work the miracle through, and the miracle would then be worked through the anointing of the Holy Spirit when and if the Holy Spirit wills. In the New Testament Gospels, really Jesus was the only one working miracles in the Gospels, for no one else was anointed at that time to work any miracles. And that didn't even happen for Jesus until he was anointed by the Holy Spirit in the River Jordan. If you'll notice, it wasn't until Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost in the River Jordan that anything happened in his life that was really at all unusual. Any gifts of the Spirit were not worked through Jesus. Any of the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit were not worked through Jesus until he received the anointing of the Holy Spirit in the River Jordan. Remember how it said in Acts 10:38 how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who then went about doing good, talking about Jesus, and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. It says when he was anointed with the Holy Spirit, he was anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power. So he didn't work any power gifts, anything, any gifts of the Spirit at all, until he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. So there are no miracles worked in the Gospels except through Jesus, for he was the only one that was anointed by the Spirit of God in a permanent fashion to work any kind of miracle or any gift of the Spirit for that matter. Now, there were other gifts of the Spirit manifested in the New Testament or even in the Gospels, but it wasn't a permanent anointing. Mary prophesied, and even her cousin Elizabeth prophesied, and a few other people in the Gospels prophesied. Zacharias prophesied. A couple people prophesied at Jesus' baptism. But no one was permanently anointed with the Holy Ghost in the Gospels except Jesus. He had the Spirit, as we said in our last lessons or in some of the previous lessons, he had the Holy Spirit without measure. Everyone else since has had the Holy Spirit with measure, or anyone else even before Jesus had the Holy Spirit with measure. But only Jesus had the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, without measure. So, as I say, Jesus was the only one working miracles in the Gospels, and that didn't happen until his anointing with the Holy Spirit in the River Jordan. And really, folks, this is the pattern from then on. So, Jesus was 30 years old when he worked his first miracle at Cana. Then in Acts, after the Holy Spirit was given to believers at Pentecost, we see Spirit-anointed believers working miracles, even including Stephen, a layman, who wasn't a permanent, wasn't one of the fivefold ministry gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher. He was simply a server of tables who worked great wonders and miracles as the Spirit willed through him. And this working of miracles is still going on today through Spirit-filled believers, as prophesied by Jesus in John 14:12, where Jesus said, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And even greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." And in that statement, Jesus was speaking by the word of wisdom, and he said there will be coming a group of people called believers who would work miracles and do works, great works, in his name. So Jesus prophesied the working of miracles that's still going on today through Spirit-filled believers. Okay, now let's take an example of some the working of miracles. And first let's start in the Old Testament, and then we'll talk about some working of miracles in the New Testament. Well, let me just say what some of these in the Old Testament were. We see in the Old Testament a lot of miracles that were worked, that Holy Spirit worked through individuals in the Old Testament. We see Moses, him working through Moses in God delivering the Israelites from Egyptian bondage. If you recall from the Bible, how Aaron's rod budded and was later turned into a snake. We see the 10 plagues of Egypt in Egypt. These were all miracles. The parting of the Red Sea when Moses struck his staff over the Red Sea. That was a miracle, of course. We see the provision of Elijah and the widow of Zarephath in the Old Testament, the supernatural provision to the working of miracles. We'll talk about some of these. We see the raising of the widow's son from the dead in 1 Kings chapter 17, which was a miracle. We see the anointing of Elijah both dividing the waters of the River Jordan, which would be a miracle. We see the axe head floating in the Old Testament, which was a miracle. We see the provision of Elisha and the widow woman, where they filled all the vessels in her house with oil. We see Elisha raising a woman's son from the dead. And there's just a lot of miracles in the Old Testament. And those were just a sample of a few of them. Now, I think it's kind of interesting, and I'm going to talk about some of these miracles in detail in a few minutes, but I think it's kind of interesting that there weren't that many people, really, in the Old Testament, if you go back and check, whom God worked miracles through. I kind of looked back through the Old Testament, and really there's only maybe six people God worked miracles through, and maybe only two people or three people that God worked miracles through often. If you go back and look where the miracles were worked in the Old Testament, you're going to see primarily Moses, Elijah, and Elisha God worked miracles through. There were also some miracles worked through Joshua and Isaiah, as well as through Daniel. But you're going to see that mostly it was Moses, Elijah, and Elisha. There weren't really that many people who God worked miracles through in the Old Testament. And as I said, it's always as the Spirit wills. Okay, let's now go through the Old Testament first and then the New Testament later and take a look in detail at some of these miracles. Whenever you talk about miracles, it's tempting to, you could just spend a couple of days with Moses when God was delivering the Israelites from Egyptian bondage through Moses. We had so many miracles. We had Aaron's rod budding, as I said before. We had Aaron's rod turned into a snake. We had the 10 plagues of mighty miracles. We had the parting of the Red Sea. We saw the supernatural feeding of the Israelites through quail brought in by the wind and deposited where they were camped. And we see the manna that God made, that they'd go out every morning and there'd be manna. We'd see water springing out of rock when the Israelites needed water. But a lot of these miracles were done by God as a supernatural act of God, not particularly through an individual. For example, the 10 plagues weren't so much through Moses as they were just things God did to get his people moved out of Egypt. And the provision of manna and the quails really were supernatural acts of God because they needed food. And what we're looking for in our study here is working of miracles through people, because the whole point of what we're studying right now is the working of miracles, where God works through people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the working of miracles is done through Spirit-filled believers today. So we're putting primary emphasis on miracles worked through people. And there's a lot of them in the Old Testament to choose from. So I've just picked a few that I believe would be good for us to look at. And I'd like to start in 1 Kings chapter 17 with the provision of Elijah by God. And then finally the provision to Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. So let's take a look at 1 Kings chapter 17. I've always enjoyed these passages here. I don't know, it just brings a lot of very vivid images to my mind that I've really enjoyed over the years. And I keep going back to this, especially this first part of Kings 17, and I'll discuss that as we go in here, how God provided for Elijah through the working of miracles. So here we go. Verse 1, 1 Kings 17. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab. Now Ahab, as you recall, is this terrible king of the Israelites. In fact, it says in the previous chapter, he was the one that provoked the Lord to anger more than all the kings of Israel that were before him. It says that in verse 33 of the previous chapter. He was a terrible king, a cruel king. And his wife was just as bad, if not worse. So anyway, God is going to bring judgment on Israel, and he's going to speak to Ahab through Elijah here and inform Ahab of the judgments that's coming. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And we all know now there were 3 years where there was no rain on Israel. Verse 2, And the word of the Lord then came to Elijah, says, came unto him, saying, talking about the word of the Lord coming to Elijah. And here's what the Lord said to Elijah. Now, this is quite interesting. I love this. There's going to be a famine. There's going to be no rain for a long time, but he's going to take care of Elijah. So here's what he does. He said to Elijah, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. Now, why would he have to hide himself there by that brook? Well, because Ahab's going to be looking for him. Whenever judgment falls, whenever some mighty personage comes on the scene who God works through, there's always going to be jealousy. There's always going to be someone who doesn't like what happens through that person. And even though God is bringing these things to pass, they punish the messenger who brings these messages. This is not only true here on Elijah, but recall back in the New Testament when the wise men brought news to Herod about the new king that was going to be born, and they'd seen a star in the east, and they'd come to worship this king. Well, Herod wanted to know where this person was that was coming on the scene so he could have him killed. He didn't tell anybody that was his motive, but that was his motive. And so God hid Jesus at that time from Herod. Well, now God is hiding Elijah from Ahab. So he says, Get thee hence, turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Now there's the miracle right there, the miracle of provision. That's his manna, so to speak, because he's out in the wilderness like the Israelites were, and they needed to eat, and God provided manna. Well, here now, Elijah is going to need to eat too. And he's going to be camped out by this brook for who knows how long. And so he's hiding from Ahab here, so he's going to have to eat. And the Lord told him that he's commanded the ravens to feed him there. That would be a miracle. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. Now, just a thought here. If Elijah had gone by any other brook, would he have been fed? It's a good question, isn't it? No, he went and did what the Lord said to do. And there's a key there, folks, to be doers of the word of God. When God promises something, be sure you do what the word says. If he says, tithe, and then I'll give to you, you better be a tither. Well, here Elijah is going to be blessed if he goes and abides by the brook Cherith and does what God said. So he went and did, according to the word of the Lord. And he dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. In verse 6, And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. So there we see everything Elijah needs to survive. He's got the clothes on his back. He's got bread and flesh in the morning and in the evening, and he's got a nice, clean brook to drink out of. He's being taken care of adequately here by the Lord. Now, here's it gets interesting. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain. Folks, I don't know how many times I have read this passage and thought how it applies to me and our provision today. So many times, folks, we're going along all right. We're eating. We have food. We have clothing. We have plenty to drink and eat. And all of a sudden, we lose our job or something happens. And it's very key at that time what we do. It's very key at that time not to panic. It's very key to that time to remember what God's promise is for our provision. Like in Matthew 6:33, it says, if we'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all the things that we need, food, drink, clothing, will all be provided for us if we'll seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Well, a lot of times, seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness has to do with obeying the last word that God gave us. What was the thing that he last spoke to you about? Just keep doing what God told you to do until he tells you to change, and you'll be taken care of. And look, that's the way it is here with Elijah. The ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Now look in verse 7. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, that we lost our job or whatever it might be. Our brook dried up because there had been no rain. All right? So here, what did Elijah do? Well, he just stayed where he was until God's word came to him. Now, it's kind of interesting that Elijah had to watch that brook go down a little bit every single day. Every day, because it hasn't rained, that brook is going to be a little bit lower. And every day, as Elijah camps by that brook, he's going to watch it go down a little bit. Maybe he even had to move his campsite a few times. Maybe he was by this rushing stream for a while, and that brook got very shallow there. Or maybe it quit even running at all. And maybe he had to move to a pool of water that was still there so he could drink. And then even after that, for a while, it started to go down. And so day by day, Elijah watched that brook go down. And folks, it's the same way with us sometimes. I'm talking about working miracles, but I can't resist getting into this other aspect of this thing on God's provision. And that is, so many times in our lives, folks, we watch our provision go down. We may watch our job slowly sinking. Maybe the company that we're working for has fallen on hard times, and there are layoffs occurring. And we watch that creek go down a little bit every day. And rumors start floating around where we're working. There's layoffs coming. So-and-so was laid off. And we start to worry. Folks, don't worry. If you're a tither, if you're doing what God said do, when the time comes, he will give you an alternative. And so, too, it was with Elijah. Look what happened. The brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And when it finally dried up, got completely dry, you know, after several months, after months of Elijah watching this brook go down, it's probably going to take that a few months for that creek to go from flowing full to completely dry. It was at that time, folks, in verse 8, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah. We have no record of God speaking at all to Elijah between the time he said, go dwell by the brook Cherith, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And now, later, when the brook dried up, we have no record of God saying anything all those months to Elijah. And so, when the brook dried up, it came to pass that God spoke. And he said, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Folks, I can't emphasize it strongly enough that when you're in a tight place with finances, with provision for your family, If you're living right before God, just continue what you were doing until God tells you what to do, just like he did with Elijah. Elijah dwelt for several months by that stream, being fed every day by the ravens. He had enough to eat every day. He had enough to drink every day. And then when that avenue dried up, God was immediately there with a plan for Elijah. Point being, he wasn't there with a plan before Elijah really needed it. He wasn't there with another plan until the need was sufficient for God to move. And so, folks, don't fall into the trap of worrying about things before they happen. Wait until you really need something, and then God will be there if you're living your life according to God's plan, if you're living your life in his will, you're tithing, you're walking in love before God. If you are, when you need your provision, God will be there, just like he was for Elijah. For God is not a respecter of persons. So, don't expect God every day to say, I'm still here, I'm still here, I'm still providing for you, don't worry, I'm still here. He'll remain silent in most cases. He won't say a word. He'll just let you watch your finances go down, let you watch things get lower and lower. But then when you really need God, when you finally need him, he'll be there. And that's the way it was with Elijah. He says, go to Zarephath. I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. So he wanted a little water to drink and he wanted something to eat. And God sent him to a widow woman that had very little, folks. So don't worry if you look like things are going bad and God sends you somewhere and things may look a little worse. Don't worry. God's in it if he told you to go there. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering together two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and then die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after that make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste or run out, neither shall the cruse of oil fail or quit providing until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord. Folks, did you notice here that when things ran out for Elijah on the very day that the river dried up, he sent him to a widow who had not much of her own. And it's kind of interesting that he sent him there to a widow who had really nothing so they both could have plenty. That's interesting, isn't it? Sometimes God may bless another person through you. You may lose your job. You may come to a point where God says it's time to look for a new job, and he may send you somewhere that at first doesn't look much better than the place you left, only for both of you to end up being blessed. In this case, both the widow, her son, and Elijah were blessed. And the oil didn't run out, neither did the barrel of meal fail until rain came upon the earth years later. Verse 17, and it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance, and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom, and carried him up into a loft where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, hast thou brought evil upon the widow with whom I live, by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child 3 times, and cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child, and brought him out of the chamber into the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said unto Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. You know, as I read this, it seems to me like she would have known this already through the mighty miracles that God had already worked through Elijah in her household, having a meal barrel that never failed, that never got empty, having a cruse of oil that never emptied. Seems to me, just as an aside here, that she would have known he was a man of God already. But God worked a mighty miracle here. So he's worked miracles all through this chapter. He worked a miracle of feeding Elijah by the river, in having ravens bring him bread and flesh both morning and at night. He worked a miracle through Elijah in the cruse of oil that never failed, through the meal barrel that never failed. That was a miracle that kept refilling the cruse of oil and kept refilling the meal barrel, and raised this woman's son from the dead. So we see 2 miracles of provision and a miracle of raising the dead, all in this one chapter, and all through Elijah. And it's kind of interesting, in verse 18, he said, O man of God, art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And basically Elijah said, no. He said, give me thy son. In other words, he's saying that even though you've sinned in the past, God is not holding that against you. He's going to work this miracle and bring your son back to life. And so, folks, that reminds me that if we're Christians, all our sins Jesus carried on that cross. All our sins have been forgotten by God. And if we do sin, all we have to do is come before God and confess that sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us again from all unrighteousness. So, folks, never worry about sin keeping you from the Lord's blessing. For as Christians, all we have to do is confess that sin, and immediately God forgets it, and fellowship is completely restored by 1 John 1:9. So that's just a little aside here, it's good to always remember that anytime we do sin, we have immediate forgiveness by God when we confess that sin. So here we see 4 different miracles worked by God. First, he fed Elijah with the ravens by the river. Secondly, he caused a meal barrel never to fail. That's 2. He caused a cruse of oil never to fail. That's 3. He raised the woman's son from the dead. That's 4 miracles in this particular chapter in 1 Kings chapter 17. And also there's some other gifts of the Spirit here we haven't even talked about, and that would be a word of knowledge where he told what the woman to do, the word of wisdom where God revealed something he was going to do for that widow woman. So usually when we see one gift of the Spirit, we'll see in others as well. Let's move on now to the New Testament and discuss some miracles in the New Testament. Now remember, as we said, with a miracle, you can understand really where the miracle was worked, when it was worked, and most times why it was worked. But with a miracle, the thing that makes it a miracle is you're never going to understand how it works, because it violates the laws of nature. It violates the laws of science. So you're never going to understand just how this worked. You're never going to understand how Jesus made bread and fish to feed 4,000 people in one case and 5,000 in another out of a few baskets. You're never going to understand how that was done. You're never going to understand how Peter and Jesus walked on the water. See, that violates the normal course of nature. Obviously, the human body has a greater density than that of water. And so it's always going to sink according to natural law. But in this case, they didn't sink. They walked on top of the water, violating the laws of nature, violating the laws of science. And so that's what makes it a miracle. And we'll never understand how Peter and Jesus did this. That's what, that's what makes it a miracle. Now let's look in the New Testament here, in some other areas, some miracles that were worked. And we see that, Peter and Jesus walked on the water. And that's in Matthew 14. Jesus raised three different people from the dead. He raised the widow's son, the widow of Nain's son, from the dead. He raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. And he raised, of course, Lazarus from the dead. And Paul raised a man from the dead in Acts 20, verse 9. We see further miracles in the life of a layman who wasn't an apostle. He wasn't a prophet. He wasn't an evangelist. He wasn't a pastor. He wasn't a teacher. He was a server of tables, Stephen. And it said that he was filled with the Spirit and he worked many great wonders and miracles. And he was just a layman. So once you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is what it says in Acts chapter 6 that Stephen had received, he said he was filled with the Spirit. You can be called upon by God to work any of these nine manifestations of the Holy Spirit, but it's always as the Spirit wills. Now, most of us will probably go through our lives and never work a miracle, but it's possible. So anything is possible when you're anointed by God's Spirit. There's many examples of miracles in the New Testament. Paul striking Elymas the sorcerer blind for a season was a miracle in Acts 13:8. Now, it wasn't a permanent blindness, but he was doing things through satanic powers, and Paul just stopped him. And Elymas was blind for a season. So that was another example of a miracle. What I'd like to do now is turn to a miracle, the first miracle that Jesus ever worked, and discuss it for a little bit here, because I think it's very interesting on how Jesus got started in his ministry. Well, as we all know, that in Acts 10:38, it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who then went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Well, when was Jesus anointed with his Holy Spirit, with power? Well, it happened at the River Jordan when the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus in the form of a dove. Now, let's just start right there. This is John bearing record of what happened at Jesus' baptism, starting in chapter 1, verse 29 of John. And this is before Jesus had done anything really yet. What he had done was just walk up to John where John was baptizing, and he had no disciples, no miracle had ever been worked, no gifts of the Spirit that we know about. No gifts of the Spirit had ever been worked. And he walks up to John, and John's telling about it now. The next day, verse 29, the next day John sees Jesus coming to him and says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Now John is describing to the people there what had already taken place, what John had already seen. And Jesus, after the baptism, had left for 40 days and was tempted in the wilderness by the devil. We all know about that. And then after those 40 days, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit, it says, in other versions of this incident, but we're reading in John here. John sees Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water." Now listen. "And John bare record, saying, I saw," and he's describing what he saw when Jesus came to him for the baptism and when he was anointed. "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water," that would be the Father God, "the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost." So John is describing what he'd already seen when Jesus came to him and was anointed with the Holy Spirit. And so I'm reading this so that you realize, again, Jesus gave up his heavenly powers when he came to earth. And for Jesus to work any miracles or to do any works or to tell the people what his Father was telling him, he had to be anointed with the Holy Spirit since he'd given up those heavenly powers. And John's describing the time that Jesus came to him and was anointed with the Holy Spirit and how the Spirit descended like a dove. And he's describing this after it happened and after Jesus had been tempted in the desert for 40 days. Now, let's go on and go to this first miracle Jesus works, starting with chapter 2. This is the first miracle that Jesus ever worked. And since we're talking about the working of miracles, I think it's a really good one to go into some depth about. Verse 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, They have no wine. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. What he was really saying is, Woman, what have we got to do with this? This is not our problem. That's basically what he's saying here. Because mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. So that was his first miracle. Now let's go back and examine this a little bit. Here's another example of a violation of the laws of nature, or a violation of the laws of physics. Here we have 6 water pots, each containing 18 to 27 gallons, filled with H2O, which is water. 2 atoms of hydrogen, 1 atom of oxygen make up water. And all of a sudden, a miracle has worked. How? We don't know. And that H2O was transformed into a very more complex molecule that was wine. So that takes a miracle, folks. That takes a chemical change, and it violates the laws of nature to have wine sitting there, to have water sitting there 1 minute and wine sitting there the next minute through a miracle, a violation of the laws of nature, a violation of the laws of physics. That is what makes this a miracle. We know what happened. We know where it happened. We know when it happened. And we even know why it happened, because they ran out of wine. But we'll never know, folks, how it happened. And that's what makes it a miracle. It violates the normal course of nature. Let's go back now and look a little closer here at, there's some more interesting facts here, I think. First of all, at this marriage, Mary seemed to have an indication before Jesus did that a miracle was going to be worked. Now, this is entirely possible, of course, because remember, think about Jesus now on how he wants us to think about him. He calls himself the Son of Man all through the Gospels. He is the Son of God, but he is also the Son of Man. And when Jesus came to earth, we all know by now that Jesus gave up his godly powers. And he said many cases all through the book of John here, especially, that the works that I do are the works that my Father is doing through me. The words that I speak are my Father's words. On my own, I can do no works. But my Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. So we have to get this through our heads, that when Jesus came to earth, he gave up his godly powers, and he did nothing until he was anointed in the River Jordan with the Holy Ghost. All he's done so far was to be anointed in the River Jordan, go off in the desert for 40 days, and get a few disciples and come to this wedding. That's all that's happened in Jesus' life that's of any import, really, as far as working any kind of a miracle goes. He was anointed, and he's never worked a miracle until today, this day at the marriage. And so she says to Jesus, they have no wine. And Jesus knows what she's asking, because he says, woman, what have I to do with thee? In other words, what is it, any business of ours? My hour has not yet come. Jesus doesn't know yet that his hour has come, that this is the very hour that he's going to work his first miracle. And so Mary says to the servants, whatever he says unto you, do it. Mary knows what's about to take place, even though God has not yet revealed this to his son, that this is the beginning of his ministry of miracles. Because Jesus says plainly here, my hour is not yet come yet. But then in verse 6 and 7, Jesus does get a word from his Father, a word of wisdom about what's to take place, and a word of knowledge about how to do this miracle. And so his mother said, whatever he says unto you, do it. And so in that little brief period of time, his Father reveals to Jesus exactly what he wants done and how to do it through the Holy Spirit in the gifts of the Spirit, which is what we're studying about here, and that's why I'm spending some time on this. And in verse 6, it says, there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews. See, these water pots were going to be filled for purifying, for washings and things like that that the Jewish did according to the Jewish law. Well, Jesus said, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them to the brim. Now, we know there were 6 water pots there, each containing 18 to 27 gallons when they were filled. 6 times that would be about 150 gallons. All right. And so we have 150 gallons of water now sitting there. And then the miracle is worked during this time. After they were filled with water, and either before they carried them to the governor of the feast or while they were carrying them to the governor of the feast. We don't know how, but sometime between the filling with water and the time the governor tasted this water now turned to wine, they had been changed from water into wine. Now, we don't even know what kind of wine it was. God could have changed in any kind of wine. It doesn't have to be grape wine. It could have been apricot wine, or it could have been a new wine that's never been tasted before. We don't know. All we know is that it was a very good wine, a good tasting wine. Another thing God did instantly was to ferment this and to change this from simple water to this more complex molecule, which is some kind of wine. We don't know what type of wine. I think most people have assumed it's grape wine, but we don't really know that. God could have changed it any kind of wine or an entirely new kind of fruit wine. We don't know. But what we do know is from the time those water pots were filled with water, during that time, sometime during that time, after that, during the time that the servants were carrying it to the governor, possibly, or right before the governor tasted this water-made wine, they were changed instantly from water into wine, which was, of course, a miracle. We don't know how it happened. All we knew is it did happen through the Word of God. So this, then, is another example of the working of miracles. In all these cases that we've studied, it took a divine intervention of God into the normal course of nature, not explainable by the laws of science, nor can the process be examined by the 5 senses. All are examples of miracles where the Spirit of God works through Spirit-anointed people. And in our case now, in the modern day and age, through Spirit-anointed believers, when and as the Spirit wills. And so that then completes our discussion on the 5th gift of the Spirit we've discussed, which is the working of miracles.
This is the homework for lesson HBS 137. And
And this lesson that this is the homework for was the working of miracles. Let's go into the homework. First question, true or false? A miracle is a gift or manifestation of the Spirit that reveals something. Is that true or false? That is false. A miracle is a gift or manifestation of the Spirit that does something. So that question and the answer is false. Next question. A miracle is a supernatural intervention in the normal course of nature that cannot be explained by the laws of science and is exercised as the Spirit wills. Well, that's true. That's the definition of a miracle that we had in our lesson. Next question. A brown cow eating green grass and producing white milk is a miracle. Is that true or false? Well, that, of course, is false. Just injecting a little humor here now and then. Next question. When I get a fever and a virus and pray and then get better, it's a miracle. Is that true or false? Well, that's false for the, and we'll answer that in the questions following. Getting healed is not a miracle. Next question. When someone is raised from the dead, that would be a miracle. Well, that is true. When someone is raised from the dead, that would be a miracle. When someone gets healed, that's not a miracle because that's a promise in the Word of God that by Jesus' stripes we were healed, that Jesus took our infirmities and bare our sickness, that Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law. In that curse included every sickness and every disease. So healing is a part of our redemption, so that's not considered a miracle. And the gifts of healing are also another gift of the Spirit, distinct from working a miracle. So that's another reason why it's not a miracle. Healing is not a miracle. Next question. Well, our last question was when someone is raised from the dead, that would be a miracle, and that was true. Now, the next question follows on that, and it is, they also may need to be healed by the gifts of healing or some other method so they don't die from the same thing again. And that's true, folks. When Jesus raised people from the dead and other people raised from the dead, a lot of times gifts of healing were also worked in the same time so that as soon as they were raised from the dead, these people would not die from the same thing again if it was a disease or something like that. Next question. Healing from a sickness or disease is not a miracle since that is the natural function of the body and since healing has already been paid for in the atonement of Christ and is a free gift for everyone who believes. Is that true or false? Well, as I answered above, that is true. Healing from sickness or disease would not be a miracle. Next question. Healing has also been given a separate distinction in the Word of God and in the gifts of the Spirit, and that is true. Next question. In working of miracles, we know what happened, when it happened, where it happened, and how it happened. But we don't know why it happened. Is that true or false? Well, that's false. In the working of miracles, we know what happened. That's true. We know when it happened. That's true. We know where it happened. That's true. But we don't know how it happened. We even know why it happened. But the thing we don't know is how it happened. And since I said that we don't know why it happened, that would make this question false. Next question. To be used by God in the working of miracles, one must be anointed by and filled with the Holy Spirit. Is that true or false? That is true. To be used by God in the working of miracles, you must be anointed with the Spirit. You cannot do this on your own, that's for sure. Next question. Jesus was blank with the Holy Spirit when he was blank by blank in the River Jordan when the Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of a blank. Let's fill in those blanks. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit when he was baptized by John in the River Jordan when the Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove. So the words that go in these four blanks are anointed, baptized, John, and dove. Next question. Jesus worked no miracles before this anointing. His first miracle was when he changed water into wine. Is this true or false? Well, this is true. Jesus worked no miracles before he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. And that is a type for us. That's to show us that we need to be anointed with God's Spirit to be used by Him on this earth. So the answer to this question then is true. Blank anointed Jesus with the blank, blank, and blank. And then Jesus went about doing good and healing all those that were blank by the blank. And then I want a scripture. Let's fill in the blanks. God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and power. And then Jesus went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil. And our scripture here is Acts 10:38. So in the blanks goes God, Holy Spirit, power, oppressed, and devil. And then the scripture, Acts 10:38. True or false? Jesus said that the words he spoke were not from himself, but from the Father. Is that true or false? Well, that is true. And the scripture we have for that is John 14:10. Next question. Jesus also said that the works he did were done by the Father that dwelt in him. Is that true or false? Well, that's also true. And our scripture is also, again, John 14:10. He said both of those things in John 14:10. Next question. Jesus also said he could do nothing by himself, and then in another place, that by himself he could do nothing. Is that true or false? Well, that is also true, and our scriptures for that are John 5:19 and John 5:30. So Jesus said very clearly in the Word of God that it wasn't him doing the miracles, that his Father was speaking through him and doing miracles and the things that Jesus did through him, so that everything that Jesus did on earth, all the works that he did, were done by the Father through him in the power of the Holy Spirit. And all the works that Jesus spoke were the words of the Father that were spoken through him as Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit. And one more question like this. This is because when Jesus came to earth, he gave up his godly powers and ministered as a man anointed with the Holy Spirit. Is that true or false? Well, that is true. And our scriptures for that are Philippians 2:7 and Acts 10:38. That's what that tells us. That Jesus gave up his heavenly powers and then needed to be anointed with the Holy Spirit to do the works he did. Now, the next question tells why. True or false? Jesus did this to show us how we, as the body of Christ, need to be filled with the Holy Ghost, just as he was. And then we, the body of Christ, are to go and do the works he did the same way. And that all is true, folks. That's the whole point of Jesus coming here and giving up his godly powers, was to show us, as the body of Christ, how we could also carry on his work here on the earth by being anointed the same way he was. Remember, Jesus said in John 14:12, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father." And so, the whole point of Jesus giving up his godly powers and coming here and ministering as a man, as he called himself, the Son of Man, being anointed with the Holy Ghost, was to show us, believers, how we were then to operate on this earth to do the works that he did also, under this same anointing. And our last question is, no one in the Bible was involved in working a miracle from God without the anointing of the Holy Spirit in some form. And that is true. Folks, these things don't happen. These miracles do not happen without God's instigation. And it's done as the Spirit wills. We can't do these on our own. And we can't even do these when we want. We have to wait for the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And then occasionally God will work a miracle, even today, through his body on earth. Now, his body on earth today consists of millions and millions of people. And so there's not that many miracles that are going to be worked by the individual believer. In fact, I myself have never worked a miracle. But it's possible we could be called upon God to do this. Now, God, in the whole body of Christ on earth today, does work some miracles occasionally. But Remember that Jesus had the Spirit without measure. We covered that in a previous lesson. But we individually are anointed with the Spirit by measure. That means we don't have the same measure of anointing that Jesus did. But the whole body of Christ does in totality. And so in totality, there are working of miracles today. But individually, I think it's safe to say that on a percentage basis, not many of us will work a miracle in our lifetime. That's not to say we won't, but that's just saying the odds are probably against it. I have never worked a miracle, even though I'm a member of the body of Christ. But there are miracles being worked today. It's just that I'm not used in that way. So anyway, that completes the homework for lesson HBS 137.